Well, let's pray as we study the scriptures. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with your commandments and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. We're reading a double portion this week, Parshat Matot and Parshat Masai, the passage about tribes and stages, a rich collection of scriptures. And I want to pursue a particular theme this weekend. It has to do with seeing the whole picture. Many times we see only the small details that are clear to us right where we're standing. And often we're standing only at the beginning of something or in the middle of something, and we have not yet come to the end of it. And we may judge things incorrectly or incompletely because we think we have the whole picture, but we don't have the whole picture. The Torah portion this week gives us some new details about Balaam, or Balaam as we say in the South. Which do you prefer?
Balaam.
Balaam? Yeah, it's more understandable in Florida. When you look at the story of Balaam, there are details at the beginning that make it seem that he is a true prophet of the Lord. And the reason is the Lord puts words in his mouth. He's known as a prophet, and he prophesies, and it even says that he prophesies with the help of the Holy Spirit. And so if you just read that, you may have the impression Balaam is a prophet of God. Now, later on, there are other details that make it look like he's not a true prophet because he engages in sorcery. He uses occult forbidden methods as he's prophesying. And when you read those details, you may say he's not a prophet. So which one is he? Is he a true prophet or a false prophet? There are moments also where it looks like Balaam has been totally neutralized by God's intervention. He sets out to curse Israel, and what comes out of his mouth? Blessings. And it seems that God has turned the curse upside down, and it becomes a blessing. And you might think, just with those details, that's it. Balaam has been neutralized. And then later on, there are moments when it looks like Balaam's plans have completely succeeded. And then this week, we read some additional details that give us a more complete picture. Balaam's evil plans actually do succeed, but not completely. And even though Balaam has spoken some words that are blessings to Israel, he is in fact a false prophet, or you could say a false teacher. And in Numbers chapter 31, verse 8, in this week's Torah portion, you can turn there, you will see that the falseness of Balaam costs him his life. If you're unclear, is he a prophet or not of the Most High God, or is he a false prophet? Peter writes in 2 Peter 2:15 that Balaam loves the wages of wickedness. Jude writes in 1:11, "Woe to them, they've taken the way of Cain, they've rushed for profit into Balaam's error." And so he charges Balaam with being false. They've been destroyed in Korach's rebellion. So he associates Cain, Balaam, and Korach all with falseness. And then in Revelation 2:14, the Lord is speaking to his community of faith, and he says, "I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality." So you get this picture, if you stay with the whole story, that's very complete, and you learn something about Balaam. You learn that there's some good in him, but there was overriding evil. You also can learn something about scriptures, that we have to be careful not to jump to a conclusion when we only look at one scripture. I once brought together a group of leaders, and I wanted to explore with them the danger of jumping to conclusions. And I gave them a teaching on Balaam, but I didn't do it in anything but a sneaky way. I divided the room into two parts. One half I gave only the scriptures that made Balaam look good. The other half I gave scriptures that made him look bad. So one side had him receiving prophetic words from the Holy Spirit and blessing Israel. The other side had him engaging in sorcery and occult practices and prophesying curses and coming up with evil plans. I didn't tell them how I had done this. That's cost me something later. But I asked them a simple question. Read the scriptures that I gave you and then tell me this. Tell me the answer to the question, was Balaam a good prophet or a false prophet? Half the room was convinced he was a good prophet. The other half was convinced that those people were nuts because they had scriptures that showed he was false. And then they started arguing with each other without really referring to all the details. Eventually, it came out that they weren't looking at the same passages. Then they looked at me. What have you done to us? And I said, well, I was trying to teach you a lesson. You can jump to conclusions if you're only looking at some details. You've got to have the whole picture. And this teaching about Balaam and about false teachers and false prophets is spread over a number of weeks. It's not reduced to 1 week's readings. In order to leave you with incomplete knowledge until the very end. And that is one of the very nuanced ways that the Bible is teaching us that we need to see the whole picture. We need to be careful not to jump to conclusions. We don't always know the whole story because usually we're in the middle of a situation and we only see certain parts. Now, you might think that this is not terribly relevant to you because you're not having to deal with false prophets and sorcerers and things like that. But I want to tell you that in everyday life, we jump to conclusions too. And sometimes we don't know how to interpret what's going on in our own lives, especially when we're in challenging situations. So I want to give you 3 questions that you can always ask yourself that will help you when you're in the middle of challenging situations. How many of you think the world is challenging right now? Every time we get a little piece of good news that's followed by another piece that makes things look like we're not making any progress at all. So here are the 3 questions. You can write these down if you'd like. The first question is, how does God see you? How does God see you? The second question is, what guidance is the Holy Spirit giving you as you're praying? And the third question is, what guidance is the Holy Spirit giving you as you're reading the scriptures? Well, let's look at these 3 questions. The first one, how does God see you? Sometimes when people are in the midst of difficulty, they think God doesn't even see them, that he's turned his gaze somewhere else. His attention is focused elsewhere. And yet the scripture teaches us that God is looking at us and looking for us. He is Adonai Yireh, the Lord who sees. He's not just the Lord who provides, he sees. He sees you. He listens to you. He hears you. He takes notice of you. And he thinks of you as one of his beloved children. There may be someone sitting next to you who needs to hear this. You are his beloved. Smile at them and tell them that. You are God's beloved. You're God's beloved. You're God's beloved even when you mess up. In fact, how does God see us? He sees us as people who need to be rescued. We need to be saved not only from the power of sin, we need to be saved out of trouble. Not all trouble that we face is a result of sin. You're aware of that. And we need to be rescued. We need to be shielded and protected. God knows that every one of us is in a condition of need. None of us is righteous in ourselves. None of us is holy in ourselves. None of us can go through this life without some challenges or difficulties. And even if you do your best, not everyone around you will do their best. But the fact is, none of us can save ourselves, and every one of us needs to be saved. So God sees us not just as beloved children, but children who need to be rescued. Now, I don't know about your self-image or not. You may think that you are competent, capable in all areas, and there may be many areas where you are. God bless you for that. However, there will always be certain parts of life where you're going to need help. Help from Him. And one of the worst conditions we could possibly be in is to think that we're independent of God and we don't need Him anymore. How many of you are facing challenges you can't solve? How many of you know that if God helps you, you could solve them? How many of you would like that help from the Lord? How many of you are desperate for that? You see, most of us are going through life and we are desperate for help from Him. We need His help. We really do. And He knows that. The question is, do we know that He knows? Our relationship with the Lord is secured for us by Yeshua. His atoning sacrifice covers our sin. When you sin, when you fall short, when you miss the mark, you know there is a sacrifice that has been offered on your behalf to cover your sin, and it is the sacrifice of Yeshua. And this relationship is also empowered by Haruach HaKodesh. Say the name in Hebrew with me, Haruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. If you have your Bibles with you, why don't you wave to me with a Bible? I would love to see your Bibles. We're doing better and better. How many of you are digirati? You've got your Bibles in. Let's just wave, you know, concert wave, yeah. How many of you have more than one Bible on your digital device? Let's see. How many have two Bibles on their digital device? How many have more than three? How many have access to several dozen? Yeah, you get to those online search things, you can get them all. Romans chapter 8, we'll look at verses 14 through 16. It says this, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God." All who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. Another way of saying that is, if you're a child of God, you are to be led by the Spirit of God. It goes on to say, verse 15, "You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters by whom we cry," what does your Bible say? Abba, Father. You know, in the Greek, it says Abba, but Abba is not a Greek word. Yeah, it's not Greek. I'm telling you. Oh, no. I know, you're going. You know, it's not Greek. It's a Hebrew word that comes through the Aramaic. And Abba means father. But this is a case where the Greek of the New Testament uses Abba. It doesn't translate it, it just transliterates it so that you know something. The Holy Spirit speaks Hebrew. Are you okay with that?
Yes.
Okay. Not only does he speak Hebrew, he understands Hebrew. And when we are brought into a right relationship with God through Yeshua, he pours his Holy Spirit into us so that we will cry out to God our Father and call him Abba, which is a term of endearment like dad or daddy. It's not a formal term. It's an intimate, familial term. It's not yes, sir, like Adonai is, my Lord. It's a term of closeness and relationship. And every one of us who receives the Spirit of the Lord through Yeshua has in us the Holy Spirit who wants to speak to God and say, Abba. And when you say Abba to the Lord, you're saying, I'm your child. Now, I was just with six of our grandchildren, six out of seven. And you know, they were perfect. They didn't have any problems all week. Never a cross word while they were sleeping. Never any defiance. No, they're actually really good. But, you know, kids are not perfect. Did you know that? I can tell you this. Your parents know that. No matter how old you are. Kids are not perfect, but you love them anyway, right? Even when they do something that's wrong, you love them. You just want them to get straight. When we say Abba, we're not only saying he's our father, we're saying we're his children. That doesn't make us perfectly good. It just makes him perfectly good. His love for us is like a father's love. Romans 8:16 goes on to say, the Spirit himself, not itself, himself, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. How do you know you're a child of God? Because your spirit bears witness along with the Holy Spirit's witness. The Holy Spirit speaks to you, speaks to your heart about you being one of his sons or one of his daughters, and your spirit says yes. Now, if your spirit says, I'm not sure, then you need to get things straightened out. Get your faith worked out clearly. When we are in challenging situations, real difficulties, trials and tribulations, we may be tempted to think that God does not care, that he's apathetic. I know this from talking to many people who say, why hasn't God done this? I prayed, I did my part, why didn't God do this? And the implication is God doesn't care, what am I supposed to do? During times of great blessing, very few people feel estranged from the Lord. During times of difficulty, many people do. Another temptation we may feel is that God is powerless. He can't do what needs to be done. Or that he's just not good. Maybe he's not on our side. Maybe he's not good like we are good. I mean, imagine what that thought is like. God, if you were only good, and if he said, good like you? Now, God's good is perfect. His goodness is perfect. It's without flaw. So when we're going through challenges, when we're in the middle of situations, it's important to ask that first question, how does God see us? Because when you know that God sees you with loving eyes and with great care, with real devotion, with real interest in you personally, it will help you get through whatever situation you're in. The second question you can ask yourself is, what guidance is the Holy Spirit giving me as I'm praying? Now, some people want guidance, but they want it to come without prayer. And I believe that much of the guidance that the Lord wants to give us only comes if we're praying. We have to seek him. He opens our hearts and our minds to him when we're open with him. He leads us when we're talking to him and listening to us. He even leads us as we're praying. John 14, verse 26, Yeshua says, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, who the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So the Holy Spirit helps us remember the words of Yeshua, the teachings of Yeshua. so we can put them into practice. He even tells us things. I love what the psalmist says, the secrets of the Lord are for those who fear him, and he will make us know his covenant. My eyes are continually toward the Lord. He will pluck my feet out of the net. So when you're praying, you're doing no more than this. You're talking to God and you're listening to him. If you're only talking to him, it's a monologue. It's not true prayer. If you're listening without talking, it's incomplete. We have to open ourselves, open our mouths, open our hearts and speak to him and tell him what we're thinking, what we're feeling, what we're needing. John chapter 16, verse 13 says, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. See, sometimes when you're in the middle of a challenging situation, you can't really see what's yet to come. Now, maybe your personality will tell you what's yet to come. If you're an optimist, your personality is going to tell you that what's yet to come is good, right? And if you're a pessimist, your personality is going to tell you what's yet to come is bad. But what if you don't want to just rely on your personality? That's where the Holy Spirit comes in. And he will speak to your heart and speak to your mind as you're talking to the Lord. And he will show you things that you can't discover on your own. Jeremiah has this word, call to me, and I will answer you. And I will show you great and unsearchable things that you do not know. What is an unsearchable thing? Something you can't find, right? Something that's beyond your knowledge, right? It's outside of what you can know. Unsearchable is not limited to what you don't currently know, but what you could know by searching. And the Lord will reveal things to you that you could not know any other way. Prayer. Prayer is foundational. Now, I know for some of you this sounds very foundational. It's trying to be. I want to just be simple about some basic things. And the reason is when we go through challenging times or we're in difficult situations, often it's the most basic things that will steady us and help us get through. And it's remembering not new things, but what we have learned and experienced before. You will be amazed how many people get into trouble and have no guidance from the Holy Spirit because they're not talking to the Lord. Many people can worry without ceasing. But to pray without ceasing is a whole other matter, isn't it? Why is it easier to be anxious than it is to be calm and peaceful before the Lord? For whatever reasons, we have to put our hearts into the effort of praying to the Lord. So we need guidance from the Holy Spirit, and I have found from experience that the Holy Spirit will guide us. He'll lead us. He'll prompt us. He'll help us understand. Even when we're praying in what we think is the right direction, he'll still lead us anyway. Last week, John Slayton was talking about the troubles he had. Last Saturday, he told us about this, the troubles he had with his RV that he wanted to take on a road trip for vacation. And it was very frustrating, and his prayer was basically, Lord, help me fix this thing. And as he was delayed and spent a lot of money trying to get it fixed, he later discovered that one of his tires had a deadly flaw in it. And had he hit the road earlier and been driving 65 or faster, I know, John, it could happen. And the front tire blew, it could have been a tragic accident for him. And so he shared with us last week that that he realized he'd been praying, Lord, help me be successful in what I'm trying to do. And it took him a long time to realize God was doing something to protect him and allowed him to have one set of troubles in order to protect him from other troubles. And it was only later when he was through it and discovered the second set of problems and what he had been shielded from that he could give thanks to the Lord and say, Lord, thank you that you didn't just help me the way I wanted to be helped. You knew the beginning from the end, Lord, and you protected me. So we need guidance. We need to stop and take notice of what guidance we're getting. There are times when you're praying in a certain direction, your will and your understanding, and yet your spirit doesn't have peace. Your heart doesn't have peace. And that's a way that the Lord wants to redirect you to get you to calm yourself down before him and get your peace, and then reposition yourself with a listening ear. Lord, what do you want to do? The third question to ask when you're going through challenging situations is, what guidance is the Holy Spirit giving me as I'm reading the scriptures? Prayer is important, and so are the scriptures. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will lead us and guide us when we're reading the scriptures. John 15, verse 7 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. There is that combination of different ways of abiding with the Lord, abiding in prayer and fellowship with him is one aspect, abiding in study and reading the scriptures is another. There are times when you'll read the scriptures and you will discover something you did not know, even though you thought you knew what you needed to know. You'll read something and the Holy Spirit will, like, put flashing lights around it. He'll underline it. He'll quicken it to your heart and to your mind. You've read it maybe a dozen times before, one way or another way, but this time you read it and it comes alive to you, and it's powerful and it's his living word to you right then. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit, who not only breathed into the words when they were being written, but breathes on you and fills you when you're reading those words. John chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's making a beautiful spiritual reference to Yeshua being the living Torah, the living Word of God. I like 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, because it gives us an apostolic view of the scriptures, especially, you could say, the Tanakh. Paul's writing to Timothy, and he reminds him and says, Timothy, I want you to remember how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures. And when Paul is writing about that, he means the Tanakh, and the reason is those were the Holy Scriptures that Timothy had grown up on. You have known the Tanakh, which is able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Messiah Yeshua. In other words, the Tanakh itself can enliven you to receive God's wisdom about salvation in Yeshua. And then he goes on in verse 16, 2 Timothy 3:16, and Paul says, all scripture, or the whole Tanakh, that would be precisely accurate. The Tanakh is inspired by God, and it's useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to do what is right. So the Tanakh is foundational for us because the Holy Spirit has not only breathed on the Tanakh, he fills us with words of wisdom through the Tanakh. And as well, the writings of the apostles built on the foundation of the Tanakh are the inspired word of God too. So it's very important that you and I are reading the scriptures, studying the word, making sure that we are in the word, not just for doctrine or not just for information, but for guidance as well. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Paul's writing to the Italians, the Romans. And he says, everything that was written in the past was written to teach us. Now, what is he talking about? Is he talking about the Roman myths? He's not. Is he talking about the Roman poetry? No. He's talking about the Tanakh. Everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Tanakh, we might have hope. Do you need hope? Does anyone need hope tonight? Okay. The Tanakh is an instrument of filling you with hope as you're reading it. And then I like the very provocative words that Yeshua spoke at one point when he was in the middle of a controversy with some deeply religious people. Matthew 22, verse 29, Yeshua said, "You are mistaken or in error because you don't know the Tanakh or the power of God." You don't know the Tanakh or the power of God. These two things we're supposed to know together. The Tanakh and the power of God. You see, errors in life can come from being ignorant of the Tanakh or not receiving guidance from the Lord during times when he wants to use the scriptures to guide us. Now, I want to close with Psalm 107, just a few verses. This psalm is what I would call the great psalm of deliverance or rescue or salvation. One passage starting in verse 17 says this: "Some became foolish through their rebellious ways, and they suffered affliction because of their iniquities. And they loathed all food, and they drew near to the gates of death." Verse 19. "And then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress." Verse 20, "He sent forth his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave." And look at what response is called for them. Verse 21, "Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. Let them sacrifice thank offerings and tell of his work with songs of joy." There are times when we're in trouble. This is just one of the scenarios described in 107. And the way out in all of the scenarios described in Psalm 107 are the same. They cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he rescues them. He answers them and saves them from their distress. There's a big difference between worrying yourself to death and crying to the Lord in your trouble. There's a big difference between holding all your angst inside and letting it rule over you and calling out to the Lord who rescues and letting him rescue you. Unless you know you're a beloved child of God and that you need rescuing, you may be embarrassed to ask for his help, to ask for rescuing. But let me tell you this, you need help. I need help. We all need help. And that is why one of the names of the Holy Spirit is the Helper. The most powerful spirit in the universe is a helper who helps us. You and I need the Holy Spirit. So I want to encourage you. If you're going through any challenges, if you're facing challenges, or you're trying to stand with people who are, maybe everything in your life is perfect, but you're trying to give encouragement to people whose lives are not perfect, help them see something, their beloved in Messiah. Help them attain something, and that is guidance from the Holy Spirit as they pray. So pray with them. Help them receive guidance as they read the word. So read the word with them and talk to them about the word. If you do this, you will help them. You will also help yourself. So I want to close just with prayer for everyone facing any challenging situation, because I know this, the Lord does not want to leave you without help. He sent the Holy Spirit to help you. Lord, I thank you that you have freely poured out your Holy Spirit upon us. You have taught us to cry out to you in our trouble, that you answer us in our distress, that you deliver us, you rescue us, you save us. Thank you for the salvation from sin in Messiah Yeshua. Thank you for reconciliation and restoration that comes through him. Thank you for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the leadership of the Holy Spirit, the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We come before you. We ask for your guidance. We ask for your help. We ask for your power. We ask for the revelation of your word to us, that we would know what to do and how to see things so that we could see from your perspective and we could with confidence move forward in Yeshua's name. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Please rise. Don't feel like you have to stand alone. Yivarechecha Adonai, v'yishmerecha. Ya'er Adonai panavelecha v'yichunecha, yisa Adonai panavelecha, v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you, protect you, and lift his shield up for you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Amen. Shabbat shalom.